Well, we have these missionaries with us, and isn't it always, Kyle is always interested about the mission table, what's on the mission table, and what information is there, and so forth. And there's prayer cards, there's artifacts, there's Bibles, there's curriculum, all types of things. There's maybe a PowerPoint slide scrolling through that are trying to expose us and to get our interest about that particular field, all right? And but we have a lot of people here this morning that don't have a missionary table out there. But if you're a Christian here this morning, you're a missionary as well. And I think you know that. That's not new news to you. But what if you were to set a missionary table? What if you were to have a table out there and you had to place pictures or a place or a group of people that God is sending you to reach with the gospel? What would that table look like? Who would be those people? It may be family, it may be work associates, it may be somebody you met at Dunkin' Donuts. They're there every Wednesday morning when you go there to have your favorite donut and your favorite cup of coffee. Maybe somebody at Starbucks. It could be a lot of places. But what would your mission table look like of the people that God is sending you to share the gospel with? And so this morning, just want to briefly look here at Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 38, and talk about that we are all missionaries and we all have the message. And so I'm going to talk about the fact that we are all missionaries. And our focus this week is upon the four missionaries that we have and the mission fields that are represented by them. But we need to, again, make sure we're not compartmentalizing things too much, and we understand that we are all missionaries and we have a message that God has given to us. You know, Acts 1:8 says, "And ye shall be witnesses unto me." What is a witness? Well, as a witness is somebody in just a legal standpoint that testifies of what they saw, what they heard, what they experienced. And when somebody stands in court as a witness, that's simply all they're doing. Just tell us what you saw, what you heard, and what you experienced. And so that is what we are to do as well. We, if you know Christ as Savior this morning, as you live your life and rub shoulders with people that do not know Christ as Savior, you are to be a witness. You're to tell your life story in Christ, what you have heard, what you have seen and experienced in your life, and what God is doing in your life. You're simply to be a witness. And where does that witness begin? Well, in Acts 1:8, it says it'll begin in Jerusalem. That's where they were when Pentecost took place. And that refers to our local ministry and local sphere of influence where God has placed us, where you can touch lives that I can't touch and the person sitting next to you can't touch. God has sovereignly crossed your paths with individuals for the sake of the gospel. And so that is your Jerusalem. He says it also will expand to Judea. That was the province that was the city of Jerusalem was in. That was the surrounding area as they were there in Jerusalem at Pentecost. And then it said Samaria. Well, what's Samaria? We were talking about this recently as we were talking a group of us. And well, it's the region north of Judea, between Judea and Galilee. Its location wasn't so important. It was the people that lived there that were significant. Because those Samaritans were people that the Jews had very little dealing with. There were some issues relationally and historically. And therefore, they just didn't have much communication and time for one another. That's why the disciples were so surprised in John chapter 4 when they returned to find Jesus talking to this woman at the well who was a Samaritan. They were confused by that. They were surprised that he would do that being a Jew. And so that talks about a willingness to go to those people that are different. They have a different heritage. They have a different background. They have a different ethnicity. They have a different look. And they have a different mindset. And we can look at people like that and say, oh, they don't deserve the gospel. They're scary people. They're whatever. But God says that no, it goes into Samaria. Our witness goes there as well. So you have people like that, right? I mean, there's some people we just maybe don't like. We don't like being around. We don't like the way they live. We don't like the way they look. We don't like the way they smell. We don't like the way what they believe. We don't like the way they talk. A lot of things we don't like about them. But yet we are called upon to share the gospel in those places that the scripture would refer to as Samaria. And then to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's everywhere else. Everywhere else. And so God was calling these disciples to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, not all of the 12 disciples were able to accomplish that, right? Though that charge was given to them, though that command was given to them, they personally did not have the opportunity, each of them, to do that. But there was this responsibility for them to go. And so we are responsible for the gospel as well. To communicate this message locally, personally, and globally. You know, I think if we're honest as Christians, as people of Emmanuel Baptist Church, if you're a member here, it's easier for us to be involved in the uttermost parts of the earth part, all right, without us being the ones having to do it. It's easier for us to be involved in the uttermost part of the earth part through our praying and through our encouraging of our missionaries and through our giving than to be a missionary where God has placed us. Would you kind of agree with that? That it's easier for us to just, you know, be concerned, be involved, pray, encourage for the uttermost part of the earth, but missionary where I am, a little bit tougher, a little bit more difficult, a little bit more challenging. And so I trust this morning we can be reminded again for all of us to see ourselves as missionaries, because God has given us each a mission. He's given us a mission. He's given us a message to deliver. And so really the question this morning is this: where is my mission field? Where is my mission field? What would be on my missionary table if I had to put up a missionary display? So that's the question this morning. Where is my mission field? And it's not the same for each individual. But yet, we are all called to be a missionaries. And so that's the emphasis this morning. So where are we to go? To some foreign land? Well, it may be that God calls somebody here to go to some foreign land. But we are all commanded to go to somebody. And where is that field? And where's the opportunity that God has given to you? And so let's not think of missionaries as those who go and those who stay. But let's think of missions as, God, you have placed me in a particular field to fulfill your great commission. And so we have to develop relationships with people. Most of the gospel message is a verbal message. We live our lives. Talked about that recently, right? We looked at that last Sunday. Let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, Philippians chapter 1. So Paul was even reminding those people, as we defend the gospel, as we declare the gospel, we need to display the gospel, right? And that's important. And it's important for us to pass out tracts or write notes to people, but really we need to make sure that we're verbalizing the gospel message. We're sharing that because for the most part, it is a spoken message. So we need to build relationships through which the gospel is shared. Because inevitably, if we build relationships with people, inevitably something will happen in their lives that will cause them, if we are living the right kind of life before them, to come to us. To come to us. Maybe to ask for prayer. That's maybe all they're asking for. Would you pray for me about this? But if we build those relationships, inevitably something will happen in their lives that will open up a door of gospel ministry and through our concern and witness. And if we don't develop those relationships, then they may not tell us at all what's going on. They're not going to come to us. They may feel awkward, or we may feel awkward because we really don't know them and what they're going through. So for some of you, the next step may be building a relationship. For some of you, it may just be building bolder in your witness. Well, you're in Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 38, and Mark is the shortest of the Gospels, of the four Gospels that we have here. And throughout the Gospel, Mark sort of answers three questions about Jesus Christ. And we kind of have a synopsis of those three questions that Mark tries to answer in the Gospel of Mark in this section of Scripture in Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 38. And so Mark develops these three general themes throughout the book, but we kind of have them condensed here in Mark 8, 27 through 38. And here's the three questions that Mark tries to answer, all right, and that he addresses here in this passage of Scripture and what we're going to look at this morning. So we're all missionaries, right? We're all missionaries, and the question here this morning is, where is my mission field? And now God has given us a message, and as we go forth, what are we trying to communicate in this message? What are we trying to share? And that's what we want to look at in Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 38, because Mark tries to answer these three questions. The first question that we'll look at this morning, and we'll expand upon, is, who is Jesus? And as we go to share the message, and as Mark explains that here, we need to explain to people who Jesus is. And this deals with the identity of Jesus. And so that's one of the questions that Mark seeks to answer here in this passage. And the second question is, why did he come? It deals with the mission of Christ. And then the third question that Mark tries to answer is, what does it mean to follow him? So who is Jesus? Why did he come? And what does it mean to follow Christ, to become a follower of Christ? And this deals with the calling of Jesus upon his followers. Because as we share the gospel of who Jesus is and why he came, we need to also explain to people, and I'll expand upon this, that there is a cost to following Jesus. There's a cost to following Jesus. And we need to share that so people will not be disillusioned. And I'll say a little bit more about that. And so Mark develops these three themes in Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 38. So let's read that together. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying to them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. There's the second question, why he came. That it must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days be risen again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples, also he saith unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So now he's talking about what is the mission? What does it mean to follow Jesus? And he says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So let's look at these three themes or these three components of the gospel in this passage. Since we are all missionaries, if you're a Christian here this morning, you all have a mission field. What are the components, the general simple components of the gospel message that we need to be taking with us into that mission field? So let's look at Jesus's identity and answer the question, who is Jesus? And that's found in verses 27 and 29 in this confession of Peter. As he said, Jesus said, who does others say that I am? Some say you're Elias, Elijah the prophet. Some say you're other prophets, you're John the Baptist. And they had different things that they said that other people were saying about Jesus. Well, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ. And so that was the testimony of Peter. So these gospel writers, all of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are trying to clarify and substantiate through who Jesus was. There were others back then that claimed they were Messiah, that they claimed they were Savior. We've had people throughout history that have claimed to be the Messiah, to be the Savior, to be a God, to be worshipped and revered. And so the disciples are trying to clarify that, the gospel writers. And so what makes Christ's claims believable? As Christ testified that he was the Son of God, that he was Messiah, what made those things believable? Well, Jesus substantiated those claims. He proved those claims. And many times Jesus would do many miracles. And they could not reject the miracles. They were miracles. I mean, those that were blind now saw. And so they could not reject that. Jesus would make claims and then he would substantiate those claims through the miracles that he did. And so what they would try to do, since they couldn't reject the fact that he did these miracles, is that they would many times in John chapter 9 try to attribute those miracles to the power of Satan. That you did these things by the spirit of the devil. And so they would try to attack those things that brought credibility to the message and ministry of Christ. And so the gospel writers are presenting these miracles here, these many other signs as means to identify who Christ was. And so there is this need of knowing that this one, who is Jesus? Well, he's God's son. He's the God-man. He's God in human flesh. And so those that don't believe, it's important for us to express to people who Jesus is as we share the message, because people who do not believe that Jesus is God cannot become a believer. We must understand that, make sure that people understand that he is God. And so Peter's confession begins to teach this about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we share that message with people, that he is the God-man, that God so loved this world that he sent his only begotten son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And so as we share the message to our mission field, it has to be that Jesus was God in human flesh. He was the God-man, all right? And we need to share that message. And then in another question we have here that we want to answer is we're going to look at Jesus' mission in verses 31 to 33. Why did Jesus come? So who is he? All right? He's God. He's God in human flesh. And he lived a sinless life. But why did he come? Well, and what was his mission? And Jesus shares that in verses 31 to 33. It says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of elders and of chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And so Jesus began to share with them this message that they didn't really want to hear, that he is this suffering Messiah of Isaiah chapter 53. And he's going to come and he's going to suffer and he's going to be crucified. And all these things that they didn't want to hear. And Paul expands on it later and says that to the Jews, the preaching of the cross is scandalous. If this is Messiah, to think that he would be nailed to a cross in such shame is scandalous. And that message of the cross of why Jesus came to the Jews was a scandalous message. To the Gentiles, it's foolishness. It's foolishness. And the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. But to those of us that have been saved, we understand that the cross is the wisdom and the power of God. The cross is the power of God into salvation to everyone that believes. And so the truth is that while this message of why Jesus came, that he came as the sinless Son of God to die upon the cross, is looked upon as a foolish message, to the Jew as a scandalous message, and that it's going to be widely rejected, this message will be right, because broad is the path that leads to destruction, and many there be that find it. Narrow is the path that leads to life everlasting. It's a message that is going to be wisely rejected, but it's what we have to give. It's the only hope for unregenerate men. So when we share the message of Jesus with people, we have to share why he came. All right, why did he come? Because sin and a holy God does not accept sin. And we are born sinners. And that because of that sin, there's death, there's spiritual death, there's separation from God. So in ourselves, you can't approach God on your own merits. You're condemned already. And we will be judged because of our sin. And so we share why he came, because of our sinful state. Then we share the good news about Christ as it relates to his death on the cross. That God sent his son, that Christ was the sacrifice, that God judged our sin in the person of Jesus Christ. And by believing in Christ, they have forgiveness of sins and union with Christ. And so he has paid for the sin through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so what's our message? Well, who is he? He's the Son of God. And why did he come? He came to die for our sin. Because apart from that, we are condemned. We will be judged for all eternity. And then there's a third component of our message that we make sure we need to understand, is that We need to look at what it means to follow Jesus. And this deals with the calling of Jesus to his followers. All right? So as Jesus is calling unbelievers to believe him, but he is always also calling them to follow him. What does it mean to follow Christ? And what he shares with them there is the cost of Christianity. All right? You know, Jesus never made it easy for people to believe on him. He made it hard. He made it hard for people to believe on him. Because he wanted people to understand who he was. He wanted people to understand why he came. But he wanted people to understand the cost of following him. All right? That, listen, you're going to have to take up a cross. You're going to have to follow me. And that's what he talks about in verses 34 and 35. He called the people unto him and his disciples and said, "Whosoever shall come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it." And so he shared with them. It says, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples..." So there were disciples there, and there were just people there listening to Christ. And he shared with them the cost of following and believing in him. You know, sometimes we look at this passage of scripture, all right? "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, all right, and take up his cross and follow me." We sort of look at that passage of scripture and kind of say, well, that verse is kind of the next step for believers, right? I mean, you get saved, and then you kind of grow a little bit, and then you kind of get to a point where you say, now it's time that I really dedicate my life to the Lord to follow him. You know, we kind of think, well, that's kind of a next step thing. But Jesus is sharing this with unbelievers, that along with your faith and along with your turning from sin to me, there is a willingness to follow me, to be obedient to me, to not be ashamed of me. And that's what he's saying, talking about here. He's talking about losing our life and not saving it. So there's not the option of being saved and not following Christ. See, that's the point Jesus is trying to make. If you know who I am and why I came, I'm going to suffer many things and so forth. If you know that and you believe that and you receive me, there's not an option to believe in me and not follow me. So he shares that. Now, why would it be worth it to lose my life for his sake in the gospel? Why would that be a legitimate exchange? Well, Jesus shares that in verses 36 and 38. And says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world, yet lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" It's worth it to follow Christ, because nothing that we might be able to possess, nothing that we might be able to value or treasure could possibly leave behind is worth holding on to and losing our own soul. And so there's no easy believism. And so we have to go with that understanding as we share who Jesus is and why he came, that there will be cost. Now, We don't understand that, but Laterza's in our Sunday school class this morning on China. You know, we've heard other believers from other countries where the gospel is not so welcome, that for these folks to come to Christ, they know it demands a cost in following him. And Brother Sam shared this morning in a situation where a lady lost for her family, her employment, her business, all these things. And in America, we don't face that. We don't face it as Christians. So, you know, but yet there is a cost to following the Lord, and we need to understand that. And you know, we don't share just a gloomy picture, like being a Christian is the worst decision you'll ever make in your life, because it's just going to be all uphill, 24/7, 365. No, nothing can compare to the joy the Lord gives. Nothing can compare to the peace that God gives. Nothing can compare just to the loving care and faithfulness that we experience from God every day in our life. Nothing compares to that. But there is cost to following the Lord. You will need to take up your cross and follow him. And so that's our message, that we explain who Jesus is, why he came, and that there is a mission that we are called to as disciples. Well, in closing, let's just ask ourselves the question, what if we leave out one of these components? What if in our witness we leave out one of these components of who Jesus is, that he is God, that why he came as the substitute for man's sin, because sin brings judgment. A holy God will not tolerate sin. All right, and so Jesus came as that sinful substitute, the atonement to make sinful man at one with God through Jesus Christ. All right, what if we leave that out? Or what if we leave out the message that there is a cost to following him as a Christian? So what if in our message we leave one of those components out? Maybe we want to soften it to a certain person. Or there's a certain religion that that maybe takes out one or more of these components. What happens then if our message isn't clear in the gospel? Well, let's think about this. Let's think about it, the fact that if we explain the mission, that Christ came to die on the cross to save sinners, and that he is calling people to follow him, but we leave out his identity as God. All right? What if we just leave out that? Well, there's many religions that do that, is there not? They will kind of leave Jesus out of their religion as God. In other words, he may be looked upon as a good teacher. He's somebody that we value his teaching. He was a good example. But we leave out the fact that he was God in human flesh. We take out the deity of Christ. Okay? Yeah, well, there's no value to that message then. The gospel message has been compromised. Because in Jesus coming, he is the God-man. He is the sufficient substitute. He is Lord. He is sovereign that we sang about this morning. And so to believe in Jesus in some way without believing in him to be God is really to have a false Christianity. Because then Jesus is just a man, has no clear claim over your life except as an example. If he is not God, then he has no clear claim over your life. He is just an example to follow. And so it's important for us to explain that he is the God-man. What happens if we explain his identity? We explain his identity as the God-man and the calling, right? That he is calling and so forth. But yet we don't identify the mission, all right? The mission. And so we have to ask ourselves this question of his sacrificial substitute. So we explain who he is. We talk about the calling, but we don't talk about the fact that of why he came, the atonement. We don't explain that. So if we don't explain why he came as a sacrificial substitute, it leads to a work salvation on people's part, that they can try to improve their standing with God based upon their own efforts. And so that's why it's important. We explain not just who he is, but we explain why he came as a sin substitute. And so that's important as well as we work through that. And then what if we identify, we give the identity of Jesus and his and the mission that presented, but we don't talk about this calling to follow him, right? We kind of have an easy gospel. We don't talk about taking up our cross. Well, we'll just have this easy believism that's prominent in our country you know, everything, if you accept Christ as Savior, everything's just going to be wonderful. All right? You're going to have a lot of money. You have a new house. You have a new car. Whatever it might be. And there's that message that is prominent in our world today. And what does that result in? If we tell who Jesus is why he came, but we don't share the mission that you have to take up your cross and follow him, well, we'll have people that will become disillusioned about Christianity. It's sort of that parable of the sower in the Gospels, that stony ground that quickly there was this growth. But when the heat came, when the sun came, it says they withered. And so there's this disillusionment that will take place in the lives of people. And so we have to make sure that we answer all of these questions as we go out. Who is Jesus? His identity as the Son of God. Why did Jesus come? His mission. that people have a proper understanding of the substitutionary atonement of Christ for sinners, and you're saved by faith alone. And then we have to answer the question of what is our mission? What does it mean to follow Jesus? And he calls on those to obey, to follow, to count the cost, and to obey. And so we have a message that sometimes is hard to hear. It's not attractive to a world that lives in darkness. But when we share the clear message of Christ, the Holy Spirit can then draw people unto himself. So where is God sending you? If you had a mission table out there, who would be on there? I have some things in my mind for mine, but what would it be for you? And make sure as you go to those people, you clearly communicate who Jesus is, that he's the Son of God, why he came as a substitutionary atonement for man's sin, and what's the mission? What does it mean to follow Jesus? And it's experience his grace in the midst of hardship and difficulty in your life.